Let others learn about you. 50 million Catholics in the U.S. surf the net. Are you reaching them? GreatCatholicWebsites.com. This talk can be found at GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist for the seventh Sunday of Easter and the Feast of the Ascension is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago.
How incredible, when you think about it, that the Almighty would have lowered himself to become one of us, just to save us from ourselves. How amazing that the all-powerful, all-knowing God, from whose hands spun out the stars and the planets of a million galaxies, from whose mind came the angels, how amazing that this God lowered himself to take on human flesh to become an embryo, a fetus, a baby, a boy, a young man, a grown man nailed to a tree, the Messiah. What love for us that he who did not know sin became sin in order that our sins might be forgiven. And how beautiful that that life on earth did not end in death as we might have imagined, but that it culminated in his resurrection on Easter Sunday when he left the tomb. I can only imagine what joy filled the hearts of Mary and the apostles and the disciples during that 40 days that Jesus stayed with them after his resurrection. The very one upon whom they'd come to depend upon so deeply, who seemed so tragically to have been taken from them on Good Friday, lo and behold, he's come back from the dead. Those 40 days when he kept appearing to them must have seemed like a dream come true for them all. And I always say this, just to get the feeling of how truly joyous that must have been. Suppose your long-dead father, your long-dead mother, your long-dead grandparents knocked on your door one morning. Joy is hardly the word to describe how you would feel when you saw them again in the flesh after all these years. My God, they're still alive. But that was only with Jesus for 40 days, because his proper place was not here, but with his Father in heaven. And so he left. He ascended. Now think and consider how totally abandoned and disconnected the apostles and the disciples must have felt when it finally sank into their hearts that he was gone again. And this time it looked like forever. Almost like Good Friday. But no hope of resurrection anymore. He's gone. My God, it's all over. What will we do? How can we live? We can no longer have him or his presence or his strength or his wisdom or his counsel. What will we say? How will we say it? To whom will we say it? They must have been lost. But maybe, though, that was the very moment that they began to appreciate what he meant when he said to them that he would be with them all days, even until the end of the world. He would be present in this world, but now he would be present supernaturally. He would be present in their hearts, in the sacraments, in their prayers, in this thing we call the church. His human body, now glorified, was in heaven. And heaven is a place, because a place contains two bodies, Mary and Jesus's. So his body is in heaven, but the church, the gathering of all who believe and are baptized, would be his body upon earth. The church would be his hands working in the world, healing and anointing and comforting. The church would be his feet journeying from one people to another to bring the gospel. The church would be his voice teaching us what we must believe and what we must do to be saved. What more could he have meant when he said, "Behold, I'm with you all days, even until the end of the world"? He would be here on earth and in us and in the church. Now, putting it another way, the Catholic Church, the one to which we belong, is truly the mystical body of Christ on earth. He is the head, and we are the members. And this Catholic Church, because of its identity with Christ, speaks with his authority and in his name and by his permission. The Church of Christ is the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church is the Church of Christ. There is no other. It is not the Presbyterians. It's not the Methodists. It's not the Unitarians. It's not the Orthodox, Greek, or Roman, Russian. The church Jesus founded is the Catholic Church. Often enough, people will say to us, to me, well, I'm not Catholic, I'm a Christian. Well, that's their inaccurate way of distinguishing themselves from us. They don't know it, but they're actually what we would call Protestants. And their religion, historically speaking, is a spin-off from ours. That's just the history of it. All their ancestors were Catholic at one time. But now as Protestants, sadly enough, they've eliminated from their faith by most of the sacraments and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And most sadly all, they do not have the body of Christ in Holy Communion. I know that when Protestants become Catholic, there is very little that they actually have to change in their beliefs. It's just a matter of adding more to things that they never heard of, because their founders of those sects had dismissed those things. Now, what a joy in the hearts of converts when the fullness of the faith is presented to them, how complete it all seems to be for them, how it all fits together, so rich. Now, Catholics must not ever feel morally superior to those who do not belong to the Catholic faith. There are holy and good and kind people in those other religions, and many of them will get to heaven before many of us Catholics. I can truly understand how some little Methodist grandma is going to heaven before a few priests and bishops and maybe even popes. And yes, non-Catholics can go to heaven if someone sincerely believes what they have been taught and they have no other way of knowing the full truth. God will judge them on what they knew and whether or not they lived their lives in conformity with what they understood of God's will. And that's not modernism. That understanding goes all the way back to St. Augustine, at least St. Augustine. But none of that is to say that people do not need to belong to the Catholic Church. They do. We're in the mess we're in because there's not enough Catholics. From the Muslims, to the Jews, to the atheists, to the Protestants, all are called to be full members of the body of Christ. All are called to recognize that the Catholic Church is the true presence of Jesus in the world, and they need to belong to it. Everyone needs to know that the Catholic Church teaches the world as if it were Jesus himself teaching. Now that means that when the Pope, in his role as head of the Church, or the bishops, in union with the Pope, or the priests, in union with the bishops, or good Catholic mothers and fathers, speaking all of these things to their children, when they teach us what we must believe or do to be saved, then what is spoken with the guarantee of our Lord that it's true. We have an obligation to believe what the Church teaches about faith and about morals, because that teaching comes from no one less than Christ himself. How often do we hear when a Pope issues a teaching about morality, particularly about abortion or contraception or sexuality or about war? Well, that's just one man's opinion. I know many Catholics who consider themselves good Catholics, but the moment the Pope utters a word against one of their pet issues, it could be about money, or capitalism, or immigration, or war, then they say, well, what the Pope says, well, that's not infallible. That's just his opinion. I remember when we were going into war into Iraq, and two popes in a row said that there was a big moral problem with that. And a good Catholic man told me very sincerely that the popes were wrong, because George Bush knew more about these things than any pope. The popes had the oldest diplomatic corps in the world. And he thought that George Bush might have known more than the pope. What he wanted to say was that on his issues, the church is just another voice and not the voice of Christ. There are many Catholic people who are all the way with the church when it comes to mercy killing or abortion, but then they think that the church is wrong when it teaches about the immorality of embryonic stem cell research or test tube conceptions. In other words, on their issues, The church does not speak for Christ. But that's why we have a church. We need someone to speak with the voice of Christ, to be his authority and presence and voice here on earth. Now remember, the church's teaching authority is not diminished because any of its clergy are guilty of personal sins. The Pope himself has to go to confession. I remember reading years ago that Pope John the 23rd went to confession twice a week. And you say, so what did Pope John the 23rd do? Did he have to go to church confession twice a week? You don't see dust unless there's light in the room. And he was able, he was so sensitive in his life that he knew he had to do that because he was guilty of sins. And if you read the history of the church, going all the way back to the apostles, going all the way back to Peter denying Jesus three times, or Judas betraying him for 30 pieces of silver, you will understand that the church, even though it is the sinless bride of Christ, is comprised of sinful popes, sinful bishops, and priests and people who need God's mercy as well as anyone else. No one can say, and no one should say, well, I don't have to listen to the church or the Pope because they are sinful. Jesus is very aware of the sinfulness of his disciples. Remember when Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Was Peter not still the one to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Now Jesus compensates then for our weakness and our sinfulness with more than equal measures of grace and love. And that is why we need the church. That's why we need the sacraments of the church. That's why we need the teachings of the church, because we are nothing without him. We're lost and alone in this awful world whose ruler is the devil. Now we need the church, but only if the church is divine, only if it is his mystical body. If the church were simply only a club or a human organization, it would be so weighed down by its own structures and baggage and sinfulness that it would have died 100 years after the apostles. As it is, the very fact that the church lives still after 2,000 years and still teaches and still is the target of unbelievers, that's, to me, proof positive that the church comes from God and is his loving presence in the world. Yes, he has ascended to the Father, where he belongs, but he has not left us alone. He is still here in our church. And for that, today on the Feast of the Ascension, we give thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.